Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were brothers and sisters. Martha owned a home in a little town called Bethany. Now, you folks had just got back from the Holy Land. Did you have a good time? Did you go to Bethany? You know, Bethany is on the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. Little town. You probably went to Lazarus' tomb, that little bend in the road there, and there's a church there, and you go up a hill. And they lived in Bethany. By the way, I think the house was just about where that bend in the road is. But they lived together. As far as we know, neither was married. Neither Mary, Martha, or Lazarus. Brother and two sisters. Mary was a busybody. If they had telephones in those days, Mary's line would always have been busy. Her name would have been Elaine Colston. Martha Elaine Colston. And she was a busybody. Now, that's not bad. Mary was a wonderful person. Mary would have played the organ, taught in the school, had several singing groups, been married to a handsome fella like John Colston. Not all cases are similarities, but she was the one that cooked and kept the house and was busy about a lot of things. Martha was a busy person. Mary was just the opposite. Quiet, meditative, somewhat melancholy. It was Martha who was busy preparing the meal for our Lord when Mary was talking to him, and Martha came in one time and said, "Mary, good night." You have to check it very carefully to find that good night, but "Good night, Mary. Why don't you help me? Look, Jesus, or Master, I've been here cooking and Mary won't help me, and she's in here talking to you. I'd like to be talking to you too, but Mary, come on, help me get the meal ready." And Jesus said, "No, Martha," said Mary, "hath chosen the needful thing. Let her alone now. I love to talk with her." And in this particular case, Lazarus had died. And can you feature these two sisters left without their brother? And he was the fellow who always opened the pickle jars. You'll find that in the Greek too, preacher boys. He unstuck the pickle jars. When the window got stuck, he had to go shake the window and get the window unstuck and pull the microphone back up after he unstuck the window. And you know what a man does around the house, you know, drying dishes and sewing and knitting and so forth. But the manly chores. And now, who's going to open the pickle jars? And who's going to take care of getting the window unstuck? And he's dead. And so Jesus was not there. Somebody went and said, "Jesus, Lazarus, the one you love, he's sick." And Jesus didn't come back for a while. For some strange reason, sometimes our Lord wants us to suffer alone for a bit so we can appreciate his presence when he comes. And so he begins to come back. And Martha hears he's coming. Well, Mary's going to wait till he gets there, but not Martha. She's the busybody. And so she's the female Apostle Peter. And Mary is the female Apostle John. And so she hears he's going to come. Mary waits at the house. Martha runs down to meet him. And she meets Jesus. And she says, our brother's dead. And Jesus said, "I know the brother's dead." And Jesus said, "Where's Mary? Where's Mary?" And Martha said, "She's back at the house." And Jesus said, "Would you bring her to me?" And so Martha runs back and she says, "Mary, Mary, the Master is come and calleth for thee." The Master. The Master. I want to make three observations about this little statement. In the first place, Master was the peculiar word that Mary used for Jesus. you know, folks whom we love, we have some kind of peculiar word. Like you call, I don't mean peculiar in the sense of being odd, but unique to that particular person. You call me preacher, and I like that. That's my word. Dr. Billings calls me preacher, and Brother Fisk calls me preacher, and most all of you call me preacher, and I like that. That's a word I like. It's the word unique for me. Sometimes husbands have words they call their wives. Brother Fisk calls his wife Boopsy, for example, and she calls him Tootsie. And it's just a boopsy tootsy all the time around the house. But little unique words that people call, like the students at the high school have a word, a term for Dr. Billings, dirty bric-a-brac-a pack-a-lomer, so forth. So Mary called Jesus Master. This was her word for him. Don't you recall Mary Magdalene I mentioned a while ago? Mary Magdalene, not the same Mary here. Mary Magdalene was a wicked woman, got saved later, possessed of seven devils. But she got saved. And when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, she didn't know it. And she thought he was the gardener. And she was thought she was talking to the gardener. And they sat there and talked for a while. And finally Jesus said, "Mary, Oh, there was something in his voice that made her realize who he was. She couldn't tell who he was by his body because he had his glorified body. There's something about him that she couldn't understand. She thought he was the gardener. But he said, Mary. And she said, Rabboni. That's a word from comes from rabbi, which means master. But Rabboni is a possessive word. My master. That's what she said. My master. Where'd she learn that? She got it from this Mary. This Mary had called him master so much that Mary Magdalene got to where she called him master also. That peculiar word. Here's an interesting thing. Master was an all-inclusive word. It means teacher. Some places in the Bible it means ruler. Some places it means Lord. Some places it means commander. So what she was saying was, when she said, my master, she was saying, my Lord, my ruler, my all, my commander. I'll do what you say. I'll obey your command. I'll be under your lordship. I'll sit at your feet and listen to your teaching. I'll obey what you say to do. You're everything. And that's, you know, when a person says to me, hey, preacher, he's saying, that's the man that stands before me every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He scolds me when I do wrong. Sometimes he thunders out the message against sin. And yet when I'm sick or sad, he comforts me. Sometimes his voice is like the cooing of a dove, and sometimes his voice is like the thunder of the night during a storm, and sometimes his voice is like a piercing arrow, and sometimes his voice is like a tender nurse. He's my preacher. He comforts me when I'm sad. He marries our young people. He prays for our sick. He buries our dead. He teaches us the Word of God. He tells us how to walk with God. Now, all of that is implied when some people say, preacher! Hello, preacher! All that's implied. You know, let me say this morning, do you know all you need is found in Jesus Christ? All you need. Mary was saying, Master, Lord, Commander, Teacher. She was saying, that's the one who satisfies every need that I have. He's all I need. He's all I need. I was preaching in the state of Michigan one Saturday night, and I had the strangest impulse. I'd never done it in my life before. And the windows were open. It wasn't, the air conditioning wasn't on, or I don't know if it was winter or summer even, but the windows were open in a big auditorium. It had several hundreds of people there. And I was preaching, and suddenly I said, Jesus is what you need. I said, we've found the answer. Thank God in the Christ, in the Bible. We've found the answer. And I said something like this. The hippie last night who went to the hippie place and went to a rock festival. He doesn't know it, but he's hungry for Christ and didn't find the answer last night. And the fellow went out to the tavern last night and got drunk. He's seeking something, and he's trying to find escape from reality, to seek something to satisfy the hungry heart, but he won't find it. And I said, Jesus is what you're looking for and don't know it. And by the way, every hippie, every drunkard, every narcotic addict, every person who goes into sin, every wicked, vile adulterer, every person in the gutter last night was looking for Jesus and didn't know it. And suddenly I was preaching in that great crowd of people on this Saturday night, and it was a church in a big area of businesses and so forth. I looked out the window, out from the pulpit. The window's right over here. I said, hey, out there, we found what you're looking for. And the people were stunned. I'd never done that in my life before. And I was just doing it to show the people. I was just spawned, hey, out there, we found what you're looking for. After the service was over, I went outside, and this fellow out there waiting. He said, you the fellas hollering there a while ago? I said, well, I was preaching. And he said, did you holler out here and say you'd found what I was looking for? I said, well, come to think of it, I think I did. I'd forgotten it. He said, what am I looking for? And I said, my name is Jack Hiles. I said, you're looking for Jesus. And did you know in a few minutes there, we knelt on the sidewalk outside that church, beneath the window through which I had hollered, and that fellow came to Christ and trusted Christ as his Savior. You know what you're looking for this morning? It's Jesus. You know what you're looking for when you go out and get drunk or take your narcotics or go out into a hippie joint or go out to the nightclubs and go out to dives and dens and try to get another thrill, and you seek this thrill and get it and you're not full, and you seek this thrill and get it and you're not full, and you go into this den and you get that and you're not full, and there's something beating, there's a hunger, there's a thirst, there's an empty spot. What you're looking for is Jesus, and you'll find all the answers in him. Amen. And in this word, Master, Mary was saying, I found everything I wanted in you.
Oh, as A.B. Simpson wrote, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. All in all is Jesus. Of Jesus will I sing. Everything is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. This morning I'm talking to someone in this building who has a hungry heart. You know it if you're here, and you're searching for something. And you don't want to believe the Bible because scientifically you think you can't prove the Bible. I can, but perhaps you haven't had it proved that it's true scientifically. And you say, I just can't believe it's God's Word. I just can't believe that Jesus is God. So maybe He lived, and maybe there was a man named Jesus. But to say He was God, and to say He was virgin born, to say He could change my life, I don't believe that. I know, but don't you wish you could? I was talking to a man up back there in the center one night after the service. I'd baptized. And for some reason I came through the auditorium and a fellow's waiting for me back there. And don't let those children out, please. They'll get kidnapped outside. It's a busy downtown area. Just have them be seated right now somewhere. And I walked back through here and there's a fellow stopped there and he said, I don't believe what you preached. And I said, I'm sorry, but I believe what I preached. He said, I just can't believe the Bible could be God's book. And I said, I do. He said, I don't believe if they mention heaven, a place that has golden streets and gates of pearl where nobody ever gets sick and nobody ever dies and nobody's ever unhappy and there are no tears or heartache or sorrow ever again. I don't believe all that. And I put my hand on his shoulder like this and I said, my dear sir, don't you wish you could? And he sat down and put his head in his hands and began to weep. And he said, yes, I do. You may not believe we have the answer, but you know you need an answer. There's no peace in your heart if you don't know Christ. And so when Mary said, Master, my Master, she was saying, my everything, my Commander, my Teacher, my Savior, my Lord, my overall, my Master, my everything. And that's what she meant. That's what she meant. She said it often, but it always meant so much. There's a second thing I want to say. It meant more than just the fact it was the word for her. As I said before, it meant my Master. Boys, it meant my Master. My Master. Possessive. Possessive. She's my teacher. He's my preacher. Here's an interesting thing. When Romulus and Remus rebuilt Rome, built the new Rome, did you know how they built the new Rome? They got a bunch of escaped thieves, escaped convicts, escaped crooks and criminals, and they trained them to be slaves. And they took these old escaped convicts and made loyal soldiers out of them and loyal workers out of them, and the new Rome was built by a bunch of old escaped. It wasn't built by men trained in colleges and seminaries. It wasn't built by men trained in architecture and construction. Rome was not built by men learned in the greatest colleges and universities. Rome was built, new Rome was built, led by Romulus and Remus, was built with old escaped convicts and murderers and thieves and crooks who had been brought out and became loyal to a master, and they built the great city of Rome. And that's the exact thing that God does. God is building a kingdom. God is building a people for Himself. And you know who God uses? God goes down to the nightclub. I was talking to a man driving down the street the other man. One of our men, one of the best men in our church, passed by that nightclub. He said, that's where I used to hang out every Saturday night. That little old dark, dingy, soot hole down there, leap in and limp out, and no wonder it's dark. The thing is so filthy and dirty. Dr. Billings tells me on the inside, it's just as filthy and dirty as it can be. And they go in there, and he said, I used to go. And he said to me, it's beyond my comprehension. Why, he said, every Saturday night I used to go in that place and spend hours. He said, I can't even believe it. I could not believe that I'm the same person. I said, you're not the same person. You've been born again. And the Lord takes people like us. Some of you folks, when you came here the first time, were drunkards. Some of you weren't worth a powder to take to blow you up. And by the way, some of you aren't now. But some of you, when you came here the first time, and nothing was going right. We have a lady sitting in this audience this morning that used to have an apartment up here in the tower, a big tower building in Chicago. Several wealthy businessmen went in together and bought her all the fur coats she wanted and Cadillac cars, everything she wanted, and she just sat in that apartment waiting for one of those wicked, vile men to call her and use her. And she came to our church, and she went to my office one day, and she said, "You think God could love anybody like me?" Oh, I said, "God may love you more than he loves me today." Oh, he saved that poor lady possessed of seven demons. He saved that lady with the well who had five husbands and was living with a man that wasn't her husband then. Our Lord saved her. And I said, "Our Lord loves you." And no wonder she said, "My master." I like that song, "Now I Belong to Jesus." I think they played it a while ago. Jesus belongs to me. A possessiveness about it. I love to tell about the little girl. She was coming down this aisle over here, I think it was, one Sunday morning, and I saw her, and she's in the aisle, and I bumped over her, and so she's a little bus kid, and I picked her up and put her in my arms, about 4 years of age. Oh, four, 18, I'm not sure how old she was, but anyway, I picked her up. She's about 4 years old. I picked her up in my arms, and I kissed her, and I said, "You're my friend," and she said, "You're my preacher." And that night, she came back. How she got back, I don't know. I was walking down the aisle to teach my class or have the question time. And about right over here again, she was with another poor little kid. The little girl looked at the other one. The one I had kissed that morning looked at the other one, and she said, "That's my preacher. He kisses me." "That's my preacher. That's my preacher." And that's what Mary meant. She said, Martha meant, she said, "The my master is come. The my master is come. He's not just a master. He's my master. He belongs to me. I belong to him. The God who made the universe is my God. The God who spoke and the stars danced like heavenly chandeliers across the sky. He's my God. He's my God." And he wants to call. He called the my master. Well, you say, "I don't have a master." Yeah, you have a master. Something or somebody is your master. It may be a liquor bottle that says, "You have to have me." It may be a narcotic that says, "You have to have me." It may be a lustful, wicked, sexual passion that says, "You have to have me." Everybody has a master. Hey, who's your master this morning? Huh? I'll tell you who my master is. Listen to me for a minute. My master's the one who spoke and made the heavens. He's the one who spoke in the Garden of Eden on the third day and earth and made the flowers. He's the one that painted the rainbow across the sky and dotted the prairie with beautiful flowers. He's the one who was born a virgin. He's the one who lived a sinless life. He's the one who calmed the storms and raised the dead and healed the sick and made the lame to walk. He's the one who blessed the little children. He's the one who was crucified 2,000 years ago on the cross as my substitute, as my sacrifice. He's the one who was buried for 3 days and three nights. He's the one who rose from the dead victoriously and ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's my master. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to stand before Jesus today and say, "Commander, you just tell me where to go." One time, an old shepherd was shepherding his sheep. And up came a stranger and said, "Hey, it's a good day, isn't it?" And the old shepherd said, "Every day's a good day for me." Well, that sort of bothered the fellow. He sounded like he's sort of pious. And he said, "Some days are better than others, aren't they?" He said, "No." He said, "Every day is good for me." "Well," he said, what makes every day good?" He said, "Because there's somebody that makes all my days for me. He's my master." And the old man said, "Well, I bet you have some days better than others." But he said, "Even when the days are not so good, they're mighty good because my master's always with me. And I just take what he wants." "And well, no, but I bet you're going to die someday and that'd be a bad day." "No," said, "if I live, Christ is with me. And if I die, I'm with Christ. Doesn't matter." And he said, "You're just a nut." He said, "I know I'm a nut." But he said, "Every day's a good day." And he said, "I never get excited, upset, and angry like you are at me right now. I just live for Christ, and he's my master. Whatever he says do, I do. Wherever he says go, I go. Whatever he says say, I say. What he wants me to be, that's what I want to be. He's my master, and that's what I want to be. I want to say, dear Jesus, thou the all in all, thou the all-sufficient one, thou the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000, the altogether lovely one, you tell me where to go, and I'll go." You know, I preach a great deal across the country. And I preach some places they like me. That may come as a great surprise to you. But I preach some places where they like me. And I preached yesterday morning, and the people came, I was down in Effingham, and the people came by, and they were so blessed, and they were weeping and rejoicing, and they said, "Oh, praise the Lord, you came our way." But I preach some places where they hate me. You can understand that, I'm sure, where they hate me. And I love to tell about the time when I was up in Canada, Montreal, no, Winnipeg, Canada. I stayed in the home of two school teachers. And so I preached, they beautiful home. They had me a nice room all prepared. They said, "This is your room." And I preached that night, and they decided they didn't like me. And so they came home, and they changed my room. "We decided to put you in this room." They opened the door, and there's no bed in there. And they had a nice bedroom. All the kids had bedrooms. And they stuck me in a place that had no bed. They'd just taken some cover and put it down on the floor. I crawled down on the floor between the covers. Next morning, they got up, had breakfast, and I could smell the bacon and the frying and the smell of the coffee and smell, hear the eggs being scrambled and so forth. And I waited for them to call and say, "It's time for breakfast." Nobody called. They ate breakfast. Didn't ask me. Mother and Dad both got mad at me. Little boy, 5 years old. Cute little kid. Hockey fan. Everybody in Canada is a hockey fan. And a hockey fan. I told him the night before, before in bed, I said, "Hey, Bobby Hull's the best hockey player in all the world." He said, "Bobby Hull." He said, "He's not. Jean Beliveau's better." I said, "Jean Beliveau? What girl's that?" "That's not a girl. He's a hockey player. Best hockey player in all the world." I said, "Why, he can't even carry Bobby Hull's stick." And he and I became good buddies. We both knew something about hockey. And so next morning, while they were eating, there's a little knock on my door. And I said, "Hey, come in." And the door was open about that far. And this little five-year-old boy's hand stuck through and had a 2-cent Baby Ruth candy bar. Or O. Henry, Baby Ruth. And he stuck it through. He wanted me to have some breakfast, too. I go some places where folks hate my insides. I go some places where I fear for my life. But, oh, joy doesn't come because folks like you. Joy doesn't come because folks are for you. Joy comes because you've done what the Master wants you to do. I preached in a certain city not long ago, and I knew before I preached. I knew I had to let them have it. I knew I had to cut loose and preach, and I knew everybody there would be mad at me. And one of the sweetest things happened. They did get mad. That's not sweet, but they got mad. And when I finished preaching, nobody came by to shake my hand. And I went over to the side room, and I was weeping. Not because I was afraid, but because I said, "Lord, you know I told them what you wanted me to tell them. And I'm glad I did it. And I'd do it again." And the door opened. And a little lady walked in. An old lady. She must have been up close to 90. Her face was wrinkled like a peach that was been out in the sun too long. And she walked up. And she patted me on the back. She said, "Bless you, young man. I thought you'd been eating this." She gave me a handkerchief to wipe my tears with. But that doesn't matter. Oh, to please the Master. So the whole world doesn't like it, to please the Master. So they don't understand, please the Master. And so when Mary said, Martha said, "My Master is come, your Master is come, he's calling for you," there was a sweet possessiveness about it. But there's a third thing, the Master. The Master. Our Lord coveted that title for himself. Master, not a Master or one of your Masters, the Master. Our Lord so often coveted that title. He carefully guarded this title. He said, "No man can serve two masters. You'll hate the one, love the other, or love the one, hate the other. You can't have two masters." Don't you recall when they were calling certain religious leaders master or rabbi? In Matthew 23, verse 10, he said, "Call no man your master upon this earth, for one is your master, even Christ." You know, I don't want anybody to be called preacher but me. This morning, we're walking down an alley. Remember that? And the little kids met us. And everybody said, "Hello, Brother House. Hello, preacher. Hello, Brother House. Hello, preacher." And Brother Fist and I passed three or four little kids, and they said, "Hello, Brother Fist." And I waited for them to say, "Hello, me." They didn't say anything to me. Remember, did you get that? You cocky, conceited. They didn't say anything to me. And I kept waiting for them to say hello to me. I wanted to say, hey, hi, I'm here too. And they said a second time, "Hello, Brother Fizz." I don't think you ever spoke to him. Did you really? Finally? How many times did they speak? Three. Well, why didn't you speak the first time? You heard all three of them. But anyway, I go to Texas sometime where I used to pastor. I was down there and preached in my old church the other day. And my old member's down there. I've been gone 13 and a half years. My old member's down there. You know what they call that buzzard that pastors down there now? Preacher!
I want to kill him.
You know why? That's my title. The other day I got a letter from a lady I hadn't seen in 15 years. I used to be her pastor, 15 years. And she said, "Dear preacher," in the letter. Before she got any further, I was already blessed. "Dear preacher, oh, Jesus said, don't call anybody else master. Mary, don't have another master. I want to be the only master. And Martha, don't have another master. I want to be the only one. You can't serve two masters. Don't you call your preacher master. Don't you call the rabbi master. Don't you call the religious leader master. Save that for me. I want to be called master." And so the master has come and calleth for thee. This morning, let me ask you a question. Is he your master? If he said, and I know this is true, honestly, if the Lord said to me, "I want you to go to China," I'd want to go to China. If the Lord said to me, "I want you to go to the jungles of Africa," I want to go to Africa. Master, master, the master has come and calleth for thee. Two very brief thoughts. In the first place, if you're his child, your master has come and he wants you to be a servant. He wants to be your master. Young people, he wants to control your life. And by the way, nobody will ever control it any better than he will. Let him be your master. He comes to you in chapel one day and says he wants you in the jungles of some South Sea island. You go where he says to go. Say, "Master, I'll go where you say go." He comes to you and you've got your life planned. You want a career or a business career. And the master says, "I want you to preach." Just say, "Whatever you want to do, master. Wherever you say go, whatever you say be, whatever you say say. Only to be what you want me to be every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone every step of this pilgrim way. Just to be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what his word commands. Only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day." Don't you think the Lord Jesus would be just as happy this morning if you called him master as he was when Mary called him master? Don't you think this morning if you looked up to heaven and said, "Dear Jesus, you're my master. My master." I think Jesus would say to the Father, "That's my servant. He loves me. He calls me master." If you're his child, let him be your master. Let him control your life. Obey his every command. Do exactly what he says to do. Go exactly where he says to go. Be exactly what he says to be. Say exactly what he says to say. Stand at attention and say, "Master, thou callest for service. I obey your command." This morning, if you're here and you're not saved, if you don't know that you're going to heaven, hey, the master is coming. He calleth for you. He wants you to be his child. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to take you to heaven when you die. The master is come and calleth for thee. Young people, the master is come. He calls for your life. Mothers and fathers, the master is come. He calls for your service. Unsaved friend, the master is come. He calls for your salvation. Or to say the words that Martha said to Mary, "Mary, Mary, the master is come and calleth for thee."